We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Corporate scripture reading comes to you this evening. We continue in Psalm 104. We read verses 10 to 15. Let's read together. You may springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. This is the word of our Lord. Our mission's focus this evening is on Nicu and Roxanne van Sail, serving the Lord in Chiang Rai, Thailand. We give thanks for encouraging opportunities in gospel witness, as Nicu has begun sharing the gospel in Thai, even engaging in conversation with locals and distributing scripture portions. We thank the Lord for this progress in learning the language and for the ability to read the Bible in Thai. Their church continues faithfully in the teaching of Matthew 26 and of the 1689 Baptist Confession. And the Thai Bible studies have recently resumed. Let us pray for continued growth in the language, for open hearts, and for much spiritual fruit from their ministry. We also remember Roxanne in her homeschooling of Nicholas, and as they prepare to enroll him in a Christian school, pray for wisdom and guidance as she considers her opportunities to serve as well, particularly in teaching. May the Lord direct their steps and bless the work of their hands. And then they finish with Soli Deo Gloria. Beloved, let us continue this evening in prayer. O sovereign and righteous God, you who sit enthroned above all nations, and before whom all hearts are laid bare, we come with reverence and holy fear, for you are the God who hears prayers. And to you shall all flesh come. We praise you for your perfect justice, for your unfailing truth, for your steadfast love towards those who trust you. You are our refuge in a world of unrest, our portion in a land of uncertainty. We pray this evening for the authorities, those you have appointed over us. Grant wisdom to those who govern. Establish justice in our land. Restrain evil for the good of all. And cause righteousness to flourish. May your will be done in public life as it is in heaven. We bring before you the members of this congregation. You know each heart, each burden, each hidden struggle. Keep them, O Lord, as the apple of your eye, and guard them from the snares of the evil one. Preserve their steps, that their feet may not slip. We pray that you strengthen the weary, comfort the sorrowful, And behold, those who are tempted were afraid. And grant them wisdom, perseverance, that they may walk in integrity before you. We also remember those who do not know you, O Lord. O Lord, hear the cries that they cannot utter. Open their eyes to see their need, and reveal to them the righteousness that is found in Christ alone. Hear us, O God, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our teacher and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 17. This morning we saw how Christ leads us towards the trouble of life down the mountain. Tonight I wish to show you a prayer of David for exactly this road, this road towards suffering, on suffering, and through it, and ultimately beyond it to eternity. And as we see this prayer of David, I will also show you how it connects with our passage this morning, Matthew 17, how this prayer finds its assurance in the transfiguration of Christ. We read Psalm 17, the prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Saviour of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to the infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is the word of our Lord. Beloved congregation, sometimes it happens in the Bible that there are two passages separated by centuries, different testaments that seem to reach to one another like outstretched hands until they meet in Christ. This evening, I wish to show you that Psalm 17 and the telling of the Transfiguration in the New Testament are two such outstretched hands reaching towards one another. One is a cry from the valley, while the other, as we have seen this morning, is a vision on top of the mountain. One hand is veiled in longing, and the other in radiant glory. To see this image is important, because these two contrasting passages speak of exactly the same truth. And this truth is that the deepest hope of the righteous is not merely in deliverance, but in the sight of God Himself. And this hope finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So let us this evening reverently stand still at this prayer of David and see how it points to Christ's glory on that mountain. First for us to notice this evening is the cry for righteous vindication and the righteous Son revealed. The very first thing we see in this prayer is a bold covenant appeal. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. You have tried my heart. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. Now for the Reformed ear, this striking language perhaps needs a bit of an explanation. This is not to be understood as sinless perfection. We know that Scripture makes it abundantly clear that this is not the case for David or for any man. And it is not the case for us. But what is true about this? It is true that David is a covenant man. He does walk before God sincerely. And his appeal is done in a real, spirit-wrought integrity. This is why and how he cries for vindication. He wants the Lord to show the world what he knows to be privately true. That he, David, belongs to the Lord. Yet the tension is visible here. And we ought to know this tension very well. Real righteousness, yet imperfect in our ways. What he claims might be sincere, but it is not ultimate. He is a shadow longing for substance. This psalm longs for something, for someone, the righteous sufferer, the one who is tested, examined, the one who is ultimately vindicated by God. When the mountain is ascended in the Gospels, the Father speaks at the Transfiguration in sovereign declaration. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here we see the answer to Psalm 17. We find the one whose heart has been tested and has been found to be pure. While David prays in covenant faithfulness, it is also mingled with weakness. But in Jesus, we find perfect obedience, spotless righteousness, and an unbroken communion with the Father. David could say, "You will find nothing," in a relative sense. Christ alone can say it absolutely. And the Father confirms it. He is my beloved Son. The righteousness of Christ is ethical, yes, but it is also filial. He is the eternal Son, incarnate flesh, living in flawless obedience. We see the connection. Psalm 17 longs for a vindicated, righteous man. The Transfiguration reveals him. This cry from David becomes the Father's declaration. And this hope finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we notice hidden righteousness and revealed glory. In many ways, the life described in Psalm 17 is a hidden life. Most commentators say this is in the time of a young David being persecuted by Saul. There is no public celebration for David's integrity. But God knows it. He tests it. He sees it. But men do not necessarily recognize those living a godly life often experience this. It's a thing about righteousness that it's not always visible. Many times it's quiet, unnoticed, and even misunderstood. Not only does the world very seldom applaud holiness, but it very often opposes it. So one might say that David walks before God in secret faithfulness, with a righteousness that is veiled. Now consider the transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In that moment, the veil is lifted. What had been hidden in Christ's early life is suddenly revealed. The one who walked the dusty roads, who was despised and rejected, who appeared outwardly like just another man, now blazes with divine glory. And also not a new glory, as though something has been added to him. It is an unveiling of what has always been true. The glory was always there, concealed beneath the form of a servant. Here we stand at the heart of Reformed Christology, the two states of Christ, humiliation and exaltation. In his humiliation, his glory is veiled. In his exaltation, it is revealed. And in the transfiguration, for a brief, sacred moment, these two states intersect. And the hidden righteousness of Psalm 17 bursts forth into visible glory. What David experienced inwardly, known by God alone, is now outwardly displayed in Christ. The righteousness that was unseen becomes radiant. The life pleasing to God becomes the light that overwhelms the senses. So what do we learn? God's verdict is what matters. God's verdict is more real than the worldly perception. What is hidden now will one day be revealed. And that righteousness, though veiled for a time, is destined for glory. And above all, it teaches that Christ is the true fulfillment of all hidden righteousness. Every righteous act done in secret points to Christ on that mountain revealed. That is where it is shown. Because in him, nothing is concealed. And therefore, nothing will remain concealed before men either. Now thirdly, we notice the presence of God and the vision of God in Christ. Psalm 17 reaches its climactic best with this breathtaking declaration at the end in verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David hopes for deliverance. But more than that, he hopes for a vision. Oh, to see the face of God. And this longing has deep layers. To behold God's face, to be conformed to his likeness, and to be fully satisfied in him. A theologian would say, ah yes, the beatific vision. The direct, unhindered sight of God. That is what brings complete and eternal satisfaction. But for now, David does not yet see the vision. He speaks of it in the future tense. When I awake, it lies beyond death, beyond the present life, and beyond the veil. But now consider the transfiguration. The disciples ascend the mountain with Jesus, and they behold his face, shining like the sun, different from ordinary brightness, ordinary sight. These disciples view divine radiance, the glory of God shining through the humanity of Christ. And we see what happens next. In verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 17, when they see the Lord in his glory and hear the voice from the great cloud, they are ultimately undone, overwhelmed and overpowered. The reason for this is that they encounter in Christ the very presence of God. As Jesus himself would later say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What is important to understand is this longing in Psalm 17. It's not fulfilled in a vague, abstract vision of deity. It is fulfilled in the face of Christ. David says, I shall behold your face. The disciples behold the face of Christ transfigured. David says, I shall be satisfied. And Peter says, Lord, it is good that we are here. We see the same reality, the same longing, and the same fulfillment. And yet the transfiguration is but a preview, a foretaste of what Psalm 17 ultimately promises. Because as we have seen this morning, this is not yet the full vision. The disciples must descend the mountain. The cross still lies ahead. But they have seen enough to know this glory is real. Beloved, for the believer, this is everything. Our ultimate hope is not only in escaping suffering. It is not even only about entering heaven. It is about seeing Christ. And in seeing him, we see God. And in seeing God, we are satisfied forever. This is the third point. Now, fourth to notice, from earthly opposition to heavenly glory. As we know with our own prayers, this prayer too doesn't happen in a vacuum. There is conflict present in this psalm. In verse 9 we read, from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. David is hemmed in by opposition. He is pressed on all sides, and his righteousness does not shield him from suffering. It actually invites suffering in. This is the pattern of righteousness in a fallen world. But as we now consider what immediately precedes the transfiguration, Jesus tells his disciples plainly that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, that he will be killed and raised on the third day. The shadow of the cross is always over this narrative. This happens, then 6 days passed and the transfiguration occurs. There's a deep intention in this, which we touched this morning. Now we see it more clearly. The transfiguration serves as a confirmation of Christ's identity, a strengthening for the coming cross, and a preview of resurrected glory. In other words, this is glory in the shadow of suffering. And it connects visibly with Psalm 17. The righteous sufferer cries out in the midst of enemies. The transfiguration, the suffering Christ is revealed as the glorious Son. It's the same pattern, but intensified in Christ. While David suffers unjustly here, Christ suffers perfectly. David is surrounded by enemies. Christ is delivered into their hands. David cries for vindication. Christ secures it through his death and resurrection. And the transfiguration stands as a divine assurance. The cross is not the end. Glory lies beyond. But more than that, glory goes through the cross. Peter, in his instinctive reaction, wants to remain on that mountain. He wants to build tents, to preserve the moment, to dwell in that glory. But he does not yet understand. The path to glory leads down the mountain, through suffering, through the cross. And so it is for Christ, and so it is for his people. There is no crown without the cross. No exaltation without humiliation. And no glory apart from suffering. Psalm 17 and the transfiguration together teach us this. The righteous may suffer now, but they will be glorified. And their suffering is not meaningless. It is the pathway God has ordained to bring them to glory. Now, fifth and finally, we see the ultimate satisfaction and the glory of Christ. In the end, Psalm 17 draws a sharp contrast. On the one hand, there are those whose portion is in this life, who are satisfied with earthly things, wealth and comfort, inheritance in the present world. On the other hand, there is the psalmist, and he declares, "As for me, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Two kinds of people, two kinds of satisfaction. And if we think about the transfiguration, what is revealed there? It's not a story about earthly provision, about temporal blessing or material abundance. It is about glory. Pure, radiant, divine glory. And Peter's response, though imperfect, is telling, "Lord, it is good that we are here." He senses it. He feels it. This is what the soul was made for. And yet he misunderstands. He wants to remain there without the cross. He wants the glory without the suffering. And often we are the same. We want satisfaction, but we seek it in all the wrong places. We look for it in this world, in success, in comfort, in recognition. We are tempted to live as those whose portion is here. But Psalm 17 confronts us. True satisfaction is not found in this life. It cannot be found. The transfiguration reveals where it is to be found, in the unveiled glory of Christ, in his person, not in his gifts, not in what he gives, but simply in who he is. It's an important question to ask. What is the ultimate satisfaction? That thing that makes you feel like you are finally at home. Your soul. That satisfaction is to see God, to know him, to behold his glory. And one day, for the believer, this will not be a fleeting moment on a mountain. It will be an eternal reality. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. In closing then, Psalm 17 is not merely David's prayer. Ultimately, it is Christ's righteous vindication, Christ's glory revealed, his face beheld, and his likeness imparted to his people. And so as we think tonight, what does this mean for us? It means that our lives, like David's, might be hidden. That is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Our righteousness is not our own. It is in Christ. It is often unseen, unrecognized, even opposed. You may feel surrounded by pressures, misunderstood by the world, weary in the struggle. Psalm 17 is your prayer in the valley, but the transfiguration is your assurance. Because one day, what is now hidden will be revealed. Your righteousness, hidden in Christ, will be vindicated. And our faith, now sightless, will give way to vision. And our longing, now unfulfilled, will be eternally satisfied. We shall see him as he is. When you see him, you will be like him. And when you are like him, you will be satisfied. Not partially, not temporally, but completely and eternally. Satisfied not with the world, not with lesser things, but with him. The face you now behold by faith, you will behold in glory. This is the promise of Psalm 17. And in that moment of beholding this glory, you will say, "This is what I was made for." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are the Lord who hears our prayers, and that in Christ we have boldness to draw near to you. Teach us to pray as your servant David prayed, not trusting in our own righteousness, but resting in yours alone. Keep our hearts sincere before you, our lips free from deceit, and our steps steadfast in your paths. Fix our hope not on things of this world, But on that final day, when we behold your face and we are satisfied, when we awake in your likeness. Until that day, keep us faithful in prayer, steadfast in faith, and watchful in our hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our closing hymn, we sing Psalm 17, Lord, hear my plea. May the God of all grace, who hears the prayer of the righteous and calls you to behold his face in glory, establish, strengthen, and guard you in your ways. And may the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, uphold you, and remain with you always. Amen.